I would be desperate without your love. Slave to the darkness, if it wasn't for the cross. You have won me with your kindness. You chased me down when I was lost. And where would I be if it wasn't for
to us and set your heart upon the cross. We'll never know the sacrifice you made. For all our sin and all our shame, you took the nails and took our place. And no one else can do what you have done. And one name is higher, and one name is stronger.
Sinners for
curse his blood atoned. One final breath and it was finished. But not the end we could have known. For the earth began to shake and the veil was torn. What sacrifice was made as the heavens rolled? All hail, King Jesus. All hail, the Lord of heaven and earth. All hail, King Jesus. All hail, the Savior of the world. Savior of the world. There was a moment when the sky lit up. A flash of light was breaking through. When all was lost, he crossed eternity. The King of Life was on the move. For in a dark, cold tomb, where our Lord was laid, one miraculous breath, and we're forever changed. Oh.
As we were just singing that song, I just can't help but think, you know, there's a lot of people that make Jesus and recognize Jesus as the Savior of the world, but they don't make him Lord and Master of their world, of their life. There's a difference. It's easy to recognize Jesus as Savior of the world. It's easy because of his of what we read in his word, but to make him Lord and Master of our life, now that's something different. That is something way different. I want to encourage you, if you haven't made him Lord and Master of your life, today's the day. Today's the day. So let's go before God right now. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. God, we thank you for what you're doing in our church. We thank you for every individual here, God. Because, Lord, they love you so much. They love you so much. They recognize who you are. And they want to make you Lord and Master of their life. God, I pray that your presence would be in this place, that your presence would be in their hearts right now, God. And, Lord, I pray that as Pastor David comes to bring the word today, I pray, Lord, for an anointing on his life and that your Holy Spirit would minister to every single one of us today through the word that he has. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Would you put your hands together for the Lord if you love him? Amen. 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 And you may be seated. Thank you, worship team, very much. Would you give it up for our worship team? And then we have Pastor back, so would you give it up for Pastor? He's returned. Amen. It's good to see you, Pastor. Hey, if this is your first time or first time in a long time, welcome to Freedom Church. We are so glad that you've decided to join us this morning. And for all those of you that are online, we thank you. And it's so good. It's good to have you online. Amen. And so, hey, also, if this is your first time, as I said, if this is your first time, or if you... if you are a regular attender and you would like to give your tithes, your offerings, or your missions giving, there are two boxes at the back of the sanctuary here that you can slip those in, or there are two black boxes as you exit the building that you can slip your tithes, your offerings, and your missions giving in there as well. Let's go ahead and check out this week's announcements on the screen.
Is in upheaval, and the church has the answer. Fasting is the church's secret weapon in the battle for the souls of people. July 20th through August 28th is the Freedom Church 40-day fast. We want to fast and pray for God's guidance as we move through new territory in changing times. Take some time next week to ask your Father how he wants you to fast and plan to give up something for the sake of the kingdom of God, July 20th through August 28th, during the 40-day fast.
If you are a first-time guest with us today, please fill out our online connection form so we can get to know you and you can find out more about our church. We also want to send you a gift. You may fill out the form by texting CONNECT to the church phone number, 850-386-4924. We hope to hear from you.
City Camp 2020 is coming in August. City Camp is hosted at Freedom Church. Our guest speaker this year is Tori Hammer, a campus pastor at Southeastern University in Lakeland, Florida. There is a limited amount of space for City Camp this year, so register your student as soon as possible to secure their spot. The deadline for registration is July 13th and the cost is $65. Check with Pastor Marco to register.
Amen. City Camp's going to be great this year. I hope you get a chance to come, send your student, and be a part of that city camp. Well, welcome back. Linda and I took a little vacation. We flew to Yellowstone and Yellowstone National Park and toured Yellowstone and what's the other? The Grand Teton National Park. And on the last day, Linda hiked me 17 miles. Vacations are wonderful for Miss Linda. It was a great time. We had a good time. We were both done when we got done. And we didn't get done fast enough the way it worked, but it was a good time. Where we stayed, we didn't have internet, news, TV, or anything for 7 days. I didn't know what you were doing, and I didn't get any email. I didn't get anything. And it was wonderful. And I was just doing my devotions, and I'm going through Exodus, and I'm reading about that, and I came across this verse, Exodus 24. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And just imagine seeing that. Then it says this, on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. I don't know about you, but it's kind of interesting. You know, Moses is sitting there watching the cloud for 6 days. And then he spoke. And then God spoke. Now, I don't know about you, but that does not fit our microwave culture. You know what I mean? We want the answer now. And most of us couldn't hang out on the top of a mountain for 6 days, let alone seven. And there he is. He hears God come to the cloud. And when I read this, I just felt like the Lord saying to us, to me, Freedom Church, we need to do a fast. 40-day fast. I want you to pray this week about what to give up. Maybe it's news for you. If the news is changing your attitude, you probably ought to give it up for 40 days. I'm just saying. Maybe it's Facebook. Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's a breakfast or lunch or whatever. You pick. Let God speak to you about what to give up for 40 days. All right? 40 days. I want you to pray about that. When Moses got through at the end of those 40 days, he had a plan. A plan that involved worship, a plan that involved building a tabernacle, a plan that involved the future days for the nation of Israel. And I think that God needs to touch our church, our city, our nation. And you and I need to fast and pray for healing. For our nation, for restoration. I know there's some strange things going on with COVID and Black Lives Matter and all the other stuff going on. It's very tumultuous. And it's really a test of unity in the church. You know, if you can't love me unless I'm a Democrat, you really don't love God. If you can't love me unless I'm a Republican, you probably don't love God. Because our love for one another in the body of Christ is not about politics. And if I think you got to believe like I think like I do in relationship to politics and still be brothers and sisters, and if somehow in a way that your political belief separates us as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we have messed up. The enemy is after the unity of the church. If you look around the world, they're always wanting to separate us. They separate us gender-wise. They separate us skin color-wise. They separate us in all kinds of ways, you know. And But we all have one Father. We're all brothers and sisters. Aren't you glad of that? I mean, we need one another. So there is a test of the unity, and we need to pray. I need to also say this. It's not a sin to be patriotic. Do you know God loves a nation? God loves the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, he makes a special plea. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He loves the nation. Matter of fact, God loves all nations. It's not wrong to love your nation. You can love Jesus and love a land. We have to be able to do that. Now, that doesn't mean our land doesn't have problems. No. The future of America is based on a people who can pray. People who can pray. While I was gone, on Tuesday night of last week, Black Lives Matter moved into a community near us, where Linda and our house is. They targeted that community because it has the word plantation in it. There were 300 to 400 cars in that neighborhood. And now, I wasn't there. Thank God I wasn't home. But I know the community, the neighbors, were scared. It was vulgar. It was nasty. And they targeted that community for that main reason plantation was in the way. Black Lives Matter, as an organization, has Marxist foundation. It doesn't take you long to realize that if you just do a Google search. They have 12 principles involved in their organization, and it's basically a communist Marxist philosophy. I just do a little search, and you can find this one. One guy wrote, it's a black guy writing this, from the Washington Times. In Black Lives Matter's worldview, it takes a fatherless village to raise a child. Despite the fact that reams and decades of social science research strongly assert that children do better across every physiological, social, educational, and economic measure of well-being when they are raised within involved, responsible, and committed fathers. Moreover, these outcomes get even better when a father is married to the children's mother. I won't read everything he says because I can't read what he says in church. But the bottom line is this. The bottom line is that Black Lives Matter movement sees no role for black men other than a media-hyped props to promote an agenda that excludes and undermines them. As a black man, I find being used this way destructive, offensive in every way. They have 12 positions. Not one time is the word man or father mentioned, because it's three ladies with Marxist ideologies that created Black Lives Matter. I want you to hear me. Don't misquote me. Black lives matter. But as an organization, Black Lives Matter is contrary to the gospel. We have to be discerning. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, I'm sending you out like sheaves among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. One translation says, be wise as serpents. Listen, you and I need to do what we do best and what God has called us to be. Do you realize we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places? And the answer to that is not protest, but prayer. And you and I, right now, have to know that our place is a place of prayer. Because there are spiritual forces that want to destroy our nation, our unity, the church. You know, in California, they can't gather to sing in church right now. In New York City, nobody's gathering for church. That's the rules. You and I have a great privilege to gather. We should celebrate. We should worship. Mask on and all. Amen. Glory to God. But listen, now is the time for us to fast and pray. Because if we don't fast and pray, we lose. We lose. We have to be ready. In my neighborhood, the people were scared. It taught me something. It taught me something. You and I have to be ready. Well, I haven't heard anything about it. You know why? Because the neighborhood is afraid to say anything. They don't want to be targeted. That's the world we're living in right now. If you don't say the right things, you get targeted. Can I tell you, there's a secret place that you can go and pray. And I believe with all my heart that God will respond from heaven to heal our land. But we got to pray. God has not called us to protest. He called us to pray and proclaim and live out a life of love. So in the next, I want you to pray this week. We're going to fast for 40 days. I hope you'll join me. I hope you feel the urgency of that. Tomorrow night at 6:30, we're going to pray here in this church, in this chapel. If there's ever been a time that the church needs to gather together and pray, it is now. It is now. You don't have to agree with me politically. You don't have to agree with anybody else. You don't have to do, but listen to me. There ought to be an agreement around the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the power of prayer. Amen. We have to pray. So, I had a wonderful vacation, absent the news. Amen. And Linda walked me. Whew, I had to come home for rest. Amen. David Lunsford is coming to preach to you today. It's a great word. It's a great word. I appreciate his leadership, his servanthood, his attitude. And you're going to learn something today as he shares the word with us today. Give him a hand.
All right, there we go. Good morning. Well, it's a good day. It's a really good day. Yesterday was a good day, too. I want to tell you about it real quick. Yesterday, we went to the Vet Outreach at Veterans Village, and man, that was just spectacular. We took a bunch of cleaning supplies over there to these guys, and we fed them Boston Butt barbecue sandwiches. It was awesome. Thanks, Bill Pafford, wherever you are. And we sat down with those guys, and we had a chance to talk with several of them, and I got a chance to pray with a guy about his marriage, and they just sit down. They just want to have some fellowship. And if you get your chance to do it next, well, it'll be in September. you need to take that chance to go over there, because you will be blessed if you go over there and minister to those guys. It's a lot of fun. I just love it. Every time we leave there, I always tell Daniel, "Wow, I feel like a Christian again." Every time because it's just, you can feel the Holy Spirit there. He's just moving. Anyway, so make sure you do that, guys. It's our men's outreach that we do periodically. Today, I'm talking about who is the Son. Now, I'm going to be doing this. I'm going to be talking about the Son for 2 weeks, today and next week. And I'm going to attempt to answer the question, who is the Son? Now, I have a son. His name is Jeremy. He is not in this service. He was in the first service. And he is a blessing. I only have one son. He's a video game nut, and like most boys his age. And he likes to whittle with his Swiss Army knife. That was my influence. And he likes to do science experiments. And he enjoys everything, either 100% or 0%. It's just either he's 100% or nothing. So 0 or 10, nothing in between. And I remember 10 years ago when Jeremy was born, I had two sweet girls, okay? And I was ready for an ally because it was getting a little too much estrogen in the house. And I wanted somebody who could commiserate with me, okay? You guys know what I'm talking about, with a family full of girls. So I wanted to teach them some man stuff, you know? So I started teaching them some man stuff, like how it's good to get your fingernails greasy and dirty when you go out and change the oil in the car. And you know, it takes several showers to get rid of that dirt. So for those few glorious days, if you have an office job, you can actually look like you're a real man with that greasy dirt. I also teach him like it's possible to use a bar of soap to clean everything, and your face, your hair, your dishes, your floors, your dogs, everything. Right? You can use one bar of soap, no problem, except your car. You can't use the bar of soap on the car. You have to buy the most expensive stuff you can get and use that for the car. These jokes are just falling on the floor. Sorry. I'll stop. But he's my buddy. These are the, we connect, you know, and in the Bible, God uses that term, the Son, to describe his relationship so that we can understand from a relational level, kind of what was happening in the Trinity, okay? There's a relationship, something close, and he and I are close. I mean, we live together, so the term Son is a way for us to understand God. But see, Jesus is God's Son, but he's not God's Son in the same way as Jeremy is my son. It's not the same. See, Jesus and the Father are one. They're connected in a way. And they're not, and Jesus didn't come out of the Father, that kind of thing. But it's not possible for that to happen in humanity, but that's what happens with God and the Son. They're connected. And it's so hard to understand the Trinity sometimes, but sometimes we just have to just believe and trust, you know, that this is the way things are. But to prepare for this sermon about the Son, it was a very broad task, okay? Basically, the Bible, this entire Bible is about Jesus, the Son of God. If you, from start to finish, every story, every person, every law, every song, everything looks either forward to Jesus or back to Jesus. He's everywhere in this word. And I want to illustrate this. I didn't have this on the slides, but I want to illustrate this from Colossians chapter 1, where Christ is described as supreme. Okay, now listen to this. There's a lot of really deep stuff in this that will kind of blow your mind, but get ready. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. You got to think about that a second. Sometimes when you come to church a lot and you hear a lot about Jesus, it kind of flows right over your head or underneath your feet and around you, and you miss it, the deepness and the importance of it all. So you got to stop for a second, and you got to really think about Jesus. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created. and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He's a creator. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Not just what you see, but everything that you can't see that you don't know about. He created that too. Such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Things we don't understand right now because we got these tiny minds. Everything was created through him and for him. Through him and for him. He existed before anything else. And he holds all creation together. He's the glue that holds everything together. So he's not created. Jesus wasn't created. He's God. All right, where was I? Christ is also the head of the church. So he's in charge of us, which is his body. We are the body of Christ. You've heard that before, maybe? He is the beginning, the supreme over all who rise from the dead. Supreme. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. So all of God is in Christ. Did your mind blow with that one? For God, in all his fullness, every part of God, was pleased to live in Christ. A human body, a tiny human body like this one. Maybe probably a little skinnier. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. So God reconciled everything back to him through Christ. And then we'll talk about that in a second. Because why would he need to do that? You know, we'll see that. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. That's what it means. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So, Jesus is in the middle. He's in the center. He is supreme over everything. Now, who is this Jesus? Who is the Son? And I want to use a name of Jesus that is in the Word of God to describe who the Son is, to explain who the Son is. And this word is found in Isaiah and Matthew, okay? Isaiah chapter 7:14 is talking about a prophecy about the birth of Jesus. And then we have the second mention of this name in Matthew 1:23, when it's basically a quote from Isaiah that says the same thing. It's the prophecy, the fulfillment of the prophecy, when the angels announced to Joseph the surprising news that he was going to be a father. You know, it's surprising because, first of all, it's kind of shocking because this angel showed up and suddenly tells him, okay, you're going to be a father, and okay, wait a minute, I'm not married. And it was shocking, you know, so it was a surprise. There's so much rich meaning in this name. This name gets to the very root of who Jesus is and brings us in on God's mysterious plan to save the world. We're going to come back to that mystery because Jesus is, I don't want to go too far into that yet. But that name is Emmanuel. The Hebrew definition of Emmanuel starts off by declaring what many considered blasphemous when Jesus walked on the earth, God. So basically they were saying, this is saying that Jesus is God, okay? Now it's blasphemous because it's like, wait a minute, a person, a human being, God? No, can't be. I mean, you have to be all powerful. You have to not die, okay? And so Jesus is God. Emmanuel means Jesus is God, first of all. There's a second part we'll get to in a second. It's simple, but it's profound. He was a real flesh and blood human being, and he was God. All right? John 1:14. So the Word became human and made his home among us. Not a God, but the God. And for many, that was really hard to accept. We still have people right now. It's really hard to accept that Jesus is God. It's like, no, he's just a person, just a human being, and he died. And so that was it. But that's not true. He is God. The understanding and belief that Jesus is God is very important in our relationship with God because it is one of the building blocks of our salvation. Human beings are born in sin. Okay, every single person was born in sin. We need a Savior or we will die an eternal death. We can't save ourselves because the only way to pay for our sin is death, right? And only the death of a perfect person will pay for our sin, a perfect sacrifice. And only God is perfect. Jesus is God. Jesus is perfect. And Jesus died so we don't have to. And I can put in my trust in Jesus as my Savior because he is God. That's why it's important for us to believe that he is God, that Jesus is God. That's the gospel. Very simple, but yet not really. Before Jesus, God was mysterious, okay? The pastor talked a little bit about, he read the Exodus where God comes down on the mountain in that cloud, you know? So in the Old Testament, God was very mysterious. He was a little scary, right? And Jesus appeared in the Old Testament several times as the angel of the Lord. He appeared to Hagar, and that was when he was telling her about her son and how. Anyway, I'm not going to go into that. And then also, there's one verse I want to show you, like kind of reaction of what happens when God shows up in the Old Testament. Genesis 17, 1 through 3, when Abram was 99 years old, this was before Abram turned into Abraham, God showed up and said to him, "I am the strong God. Live entirely before me. Live to the hilt. I'll make a covenant between us, and I'll give you a huge family." And so he said these one sentence, and overwhelmed, Abram fell flat on his face. That's the kind of reaction God gets in the Old Testament. Just shock. Blows your mind. He's showing up and he's this big power, huge power that just is just crazy for just a small human being to deal with. There are over 70 usages of the word angel in the Old Testament that were called Christophanies. They were temporary appearances of Christ. Okay, so Jesus was all over the Old Testament. He would show up and talk to people, and you talk to Job and all kinds of different of the characters. There's over 574 verses in the Old Testament that had direct personal messianic foretellings of Jesus. Not just the appearances of the angel of the Lord, which was Jesus, but also all kinds of prophetic foretellings. 574 of them or somewhere around there. But not just the angel of the Lord. And we've got the mysterious bush, burning bush that appeared to Moses. Now that's crazy. You ever seen a bush that doesn't stop burning? It kind of blow your mind. You'll get your attention on it. The pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire in Exodus that the Israelites walked through the desert with, you know? That was crazy. And then we've got Exodus 19, on the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed and a dense cloud came down from heaven, from the mountain. There was a long, long blast from a ram's horn and all the people trembled. Moses led them from the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. So God's showing up in the form of fire, and a whole mountain is covered in smoke. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply. Scary. God was scary. He was like, I don't think I want to deal with this guy. He's going to kill me. I mean, he's got so much power. So, thunder and lightning. So, God was just not relatable. You know, you really couldn't relate to God. Isaiah sees God on a high and lofty throne, and he's got this robe that fills up an entire temple. And then you got Ezekiel who sees the throne appears like a chariot, a storm, a ceaseless fire, brightness, And then he sees four creatures coming out of this fire, faces of men, four wings, shape of their feet enables them to go off borders all over the world. Oh, it's just a little freaky, scary. But in the Old Testament, appearances of the sun were considered temporary appearances of Christ. We have the benefit of the Old and New Testament. People who lived before Jesus were in the dark. They were living in a mystery about God. They didn't know. He was just like not like them. Nothing like them. And Jesus showed up, and he appeared like a ghost. Jesus did. There's a lot of terror. So, in the Old Testament, sometimes he was normal, but sometimes he was really scary. But when Jesus showed up, Jesus was God's mystery revealed. All right? So something switched. Something changed. In the New Testament, something changed. Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. I'm not going to read that whole thing, but I want to move over to that one verse, part of that. And he's talking about Jesus, and he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth." See, Jesus was a mystery revealed to us. So it was God that was other, holy, away from us, but when Jesus was revealed, this mystery went away. So let's talk a little bit about mystery. That mystery began when we were separated from God because of our sin. See, before the garden, we were close to God, but sin drove a wedge between us and God. Okay, Genesis 3:8 says, I want to just talk to you a little about how close God was to us. "When they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden," and they hid from God. See, this indicates just how close God and man were, that they were close enough that they heard God strolling in the evening breeze, calling for them. You see that there's a relational thing going on. He's just kind of strolling through the garden, kind of calling, "Hey, Adam, Eve, where are you? Where are you?" They had a relationship. He was expecting them to hear him and come to talk to him. Just talk, you know, hang out. And in the garden, we got separated because Adam and Eve decided they were going to sin. And they got banished from God. And that's what caused our big problem. And God became remote. He had to get away from the sin. He was holy. God couldn't have anything to do with that because he was holy. So that relationship was broken. We dug a hole for ourselves with no ladder, and we were stuck. But the mystery becomes clear to us about God when we understand and believe that Jesus is God and accept him as our Savior. To understand who the Son is, we must first understand that he is God. And in John chapter 1, John begins his gospel by reframing the creation story, like from Genesis chapter 1, to help us understand that Jesus is God. The first creation was the creation of the universe, okay? And the second, the creation, was the creation of salvation. And Jesus made both possible, all right? Not just the first creation, but the second creation of salvation. Listen to this. John chapter 1, "In the beginning, the Word already existed." The Word is Jesus. "The Word was with God, and the Word was God." He existed in the beginning with God. He created everything through him. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Down to verse 9. "The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or pain, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So in this passage, we learn several important things about how Jesus is God. Okay, first, the Word existed at the beginning when the universe was created. In other words, Jesus was not created. He was God, so he created everything. The Word was with God and was God. The Word created everything. The Word gave life to everything. Not just creation, but life. The Word brought light to everything. He shined in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't extinguish it. And he is the true light. Remember in Genesis 1, let there be light? Jesus is the light. That's a connection. We find out about God's unfailing love and faithfulness through Jesus. We look at Jesus, we can see what God is like. He's a mystery revealed. So why is it important for us to understand and believe that Jesus is God? Number one, we need a Savior. We done messed up. We are stuck in the middle of it. We can't do anything about it. There's nothing we can do about it. When Adam and Eve sinned, they brought physical and spiritual death to the world. And because of sin, people are condemned to die, spiritually and physically. In order for our original relationship with God to be restored, we need a Savior. We need a Savior, a rescuer, someone to fix this mess. We can't do it ourselves. No way. Jesus coming to our world as a baby is God's fix for our sin problem. So I can put my trust in Jesus as my Savior because he is God, and you can do the same. Now, There's a second part of Emmanuel, the definition of Emmanuel that I want to talk about now. The meaning, it doesn't stop with that one word, God. The meaning continues with three other words that transform this name from an otherworldly concept of someone behind a curtain, pulling the strings, making things happen, like the Wizard of Oz. Some mystical force that makes the universe tick. Controls the weather and historical events and arbitrarily chooses who lives and who dies based on chance or favor. Those three words transform this far-off concept of God into someone who is personal, who we can know, who we can relate to, and who we can love. God is with us. That's the full definition of Emmanuel, and that's Jesus' name, Emmanuel. Now, there's a in the Message Bible, John 1:14 is translated, or not translated, but it is, what's that word? Paraphrase, thank you. John, he loves the Message Bible too. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's pretty real. Jesus was a regular guy. He really was. He was pretty average from what the Bible tells us. He was rather average. He was normal. He lived an everyday life in an everyday neighborhood with everyday people doing everyday stuff. He ate breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and he slept. He washed clothes. He swept the floor. He fed the dog and shoveled dog poop in the backyard like me. He came by the house to borrow a cup of sugar so his mom could make some cookies. He helped his dad build some furniture. Now, I know that's in the Bible. Some of this I'm making up. But he helped his dad build houses, maybe. Cleaned out stables, I'm sure. I mean, I'm sure they had a stable with horses and the stuff that they have. Fixed flat tires or cartwheels, depending on, I don't know if they had tires, but I know that they probably fell off carts, and he probably had to fix that. He went to church, just like us, like we're doing this morning. He went fishing and hunting like some people are doing right now somewhere, I'm sure. Helped his mom wash the dishes and set the table. He breathed the same air we're breathing right now. He was the same as everybody else, but he was different. He was different. But he, as God, understood from an experiential level the everyday existence and life of humanity. He understood what was going on because he was there. I mean, he knew it anyway because he was God, but he just proved to us, he proved to us that he knew it because he came and did it for 30 years or so. See, the importance of this to us can't be overstated, okay? God's, Jesus's godness and humanness, it can't be overstated. They're both. It's both and. The humility it took to take on a human body, I mean, the creator of the universe, to take on a human body and live life like us and help us realize and understand that the way of God is not one of political power, fame, riches, more stuff here, education. He didn't have a big head. Jesus didn't expect us to, he didn't expect us to it's just really a big deal, you know, that Jesus would come down and show us who he is. And it flies in the face of everything that world values, everything that our world values, everything. He emptied himself to become the most average, forgettable person. And people were surprised. They were surprised that God would do that. They didn't expect him. They didn't expect God to do that. It was unexpected. Shocking. God becoming flesh so we could become like him. We can become like God. If we become, if Jesus came down so that we could become like him, which is not going to happen here, but it will happen in heaven. But how are you going to get there without a Savior? So Jesus came so we can know God, okay? Couldn't do that before. It was, we were separated. Jesus came so we can know him. John 17:3, and this is the way to eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. That's how you have eternal life. You got to know God, and you got to know Jesus. See, God was a mystery, a bright light before, an enigma. He was not like us. We couldn't have possibly ever related to him. Because of Jesus, we can really know God now. We can have real eternal life. And it's the same thing. Knowing God in eternal life is the same thing. See, Jesus is our bridge to a relationship with God. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. There is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God with humanity. The man, Jesus, or Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Jesus understands our weaknesses. He experienced a human existence on earth. And Hebrews 4:14-16. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. The high priest of ours, this high priest of ours, understands our weaknesses. Who's weak in here? We got any weak people? Come on, everybody, round your head. Everybody. Everybody. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace for a gracious God. We can relate to him. He understands what we go through and is able to walk through this life with us with empathy. And he also makes intercession with the, for us with the Father in heaven. Romans says that he's sitting next to the Father making intercession to us. That's like an advocate. He's on our side with God. He's whispering in God's ear for us. Jesus came to us because we couldn't come to him. We were stuck. We were, Romans 5:6 says we were utterly helpless. Utterly helpless. Think about that. Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. And the last thing, you cannot talk about Jesus without reading John 3:16-17, right? You can't talk about what Jesus has done for us. And that's really the bottom line right here. Jesus came to us because of love. Jesus came to earth because of love. John 3:16-17. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. That's the gospel. Can everybody stand as we're finishing up here? This is the gospel message today. This is the good news. This is what saves the world. This is the pinnacle, the most important stuff that I could ever say to you, because it's the Word of God. It's not the Word of David. It's the Word of God. Today, I want to give you a chance to say yes to Jesus. I know a lot of you have already done that. That's great, but I want to give those who haven't a chance to do that. God, I think maybe the Holy Spirit may be pulling at you right now. And you've heard the gospel today. You've heard the good news that Jesus came to save us from our sins. And I want to just quickly go through some of the points real fast. I got some good news and I got some bad news. First, the bad news. You have to understand and believe that you're a sinner. That's the bad news. And you have sinned against God's laws. But you know what? You're not alone. Everyone has. You may not be a criminal, but you have lied and you have had lustful thoughts in your heart. You've all kinds of different things that you have done that is a sin. But everyone, every human has done that. Everyone who's ever lived has done that. And you're not by yourself. Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. What's the standard? Perfection. Holiness. Holiness is perfection. And it's not possible for you to be perfect. So, you're a sinner. Secondly, second part of the bad news, because we're all sinners, we're all doomed to die an eternal death. That's bad news. But, I mean, listen to this. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That starts the good news. The free gift of God. Free. But, okay, here's the next part of the good news. Jesus, who is God, came to earth to pay for those sins through his death on the cross. He didn't wait for us to do it. He didn't wait for us to get right with him. He knew we needed a Savior. That was love. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were sinners. Didn't wait for us to fix it. You can't save yourself. Only through the grace of God and your faith in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross can you be saved. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for it is grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's a gift. It is a gift. So, your protests about, well, I got to get my life together before I have Jesus, I start living for Jesus. No, that's not how it works. Because you're never going to get your life together. It's a gift. So, how do you receive that gift? How do you receive a gift? You take it. You receive it. You just take it. It's free. Take it. Just like a birthday gift. Romans 10:9-10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, two things, you'll be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. That's the gospel. You declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. If you want to be forgiven for your sins and begin a relationship with Jesus today, you haven't done that, or even if you want to start your life again with Jesus, and maybe you did it in the past and you've fallen away, I want you to come up front and we're going to pray a prayer. If you would like to do that. First time you've never done it, this is your chance. You say yes to Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. would change your life forever, change your eternity. If you're listening online and you would like to say a prayer to accept Christ as your Savior, we're going to do that in just a second. We'll give you just another second here. Come forward. Let's pray. No one has come forward, but you know what? We're going to pray anyway. We've got some people online we want to pray with. So let's all just pray this prayer together, this prayer of salvation. Let's pray together. Jesus, I know you are the Son of God. Jesus, you are Lord. I believe in my heart that you died and rose again to save me from my sins. Thank you for your sacrifice on the cross and for erasing my sins so that I can know you and follow you. I surrender my life to you now. Teach me how to live. I love you, Lord. Amen. If you said that prayer online, or if you said it here and it's your first time, or if you want some help with knowing what to do next, we have an altar team over here on this side. Steve is right over here, and he will direct you. If you want to talk to somebody or have someone pray with you about something, they are available. They are wearing masks. If you're worried about that, they're wearing masks. They have a booklet to give to you that will get you started as a new Christian. If you're listening online, please let us know that you accepted Christ as your Savior today. You can send an email to contact@freedomchurch.life, or you can click prayer request. There's a pastor online right now that can talk with you and pray with you right now. And let us know. We will send you a little booklet that will help you get started. We want to help you and disciple you.